Father, we thank you that we could spend time with you today. We thank you, Lord, that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the great I am, Almighty God, is with us today. We praise you, we honor you, and we glorify you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, who of you is here for the first time today? Let me quickly see your hands. You've never been here before. All right, there's quite a few of you. Welcome, welcome. Nice to have you with us. I pray that God will bless you. I am busy with a series on the sovereignty of God. And I like to just say that the sovereignty of God will never change. God will always be sovereign. But our perception of God has changed. You know, God isn't feared the way that he was years ago. God isn't respected the way that he was years ago. I want to say to you that the sovereignty of God has never changed, because when you are sovereign, the word sovereign means one. There is only one God. There are a lot of Mickey Mouse gods popping up all over the place, although the Word of God says there can only be one God. There is only one God. And if you are one, then you are one. But man's perception of God has changed a lot. The way we relate to God has changed a lot. When you read your Bible, you will find that back in the day, people had a lot of respect for God. They feared God, not in a "I'm scared of him" way, but they acknowledged his sovereignty. Today, people treat God as, some treat him as a quick fix. Some treat him as a quirky thing being forced on them by society to keep man on the straight and narrow. There are many things that I can say, but let me just tell you something. The word sovereign means that God is God, always will be, always has been. And that he is almighty. That he is the all-powerful one. That he deserves our praise, that he deserves our worship, that he deserves our adoration. And that we need to know when we are dealing with him, we are dealing with God. I've heard some people talk to God. I think they talk better to their children than what they talk to God. Understand one thing. The word sovereign means that God is not somebody we play with. It is somebody we revere, we respect, we bow to him. He is the creator of heavens and earth. Psalm 103 verse 19 says the following: "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." A lot of us are funny that way because we don't like to have somebody else tell us what to do. Some of the women are looking at their husbands now thinking, "Wow, he's reading my mind." But you see, that's just human nature. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like for somebody to tell us, "Listen, yeah, Mark Swear, do this, do that," whatever. It gets the hair back on the back of our neck standing up, and we get angry and we get upset and whatever. Let me tell you something. When you have that attitude with God, you will go nowhere, my friend. Because listen to what the word says. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." I want you to just gently nudge the person next to you. If there is a lady sitting next to you, be careful where you nudge. Your husband might clap you. And then say to them, "This means you." In other words, what are we saying? We are saying that the kingdom of God rules over all, including the person next to you, including yourself. Did you hear what that scripture says? Did you listen? The kingdom of God rules over all. Just look at that word, rules. When somebody rules, it means it's done their way or there is problems. We've stopped doing things God's way. We've started doing many things man's way. In a lot of cases, we're even doing things the devil's way. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Today is Sunday. A day that belongs to who? God. It belongs to God. Can I tell you right now, there are many, many churches all over this country that are just about empty. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We've forgotten about the sovereignty of God. His word doesn't have the impact that it had years ago. And that's a sad thing. Because can I tell you something? The word of God says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, It says, today when you hear my voice, if you choose to obey my commands, I will bless you. I will exalt you above all the nations. I will make you the highest. Can I tell you why there are so many problems in this world today? Because man has forgotten to obey the word of God. Because there's always something else that's just more important than honoring God. My friend, nothing is more important than honoring God. He comes first. That's what sovereign means, the only one. He's the one we please, not man, him. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. That boss of yours that's always got an attitude problem, guess what? He's not the boss. He's a boss. He does have a boss as well. We call him the boss, talking about God. If anybody needs to put him in his place, leave it up to God, because God will. Because whether he's an atheist, whether he's a Satanist, whether he's a who knows whatever, and I don't care how he sees things, the Word of God says that God rules over all. Now, if you begin to honor God, if you begin to establish God where he is supposed to be in your life again, you make him number one, then number one is going to move mountains for you. God will. The scripture, as we have seen over the past few weeks, confirms that God is sovereign. God rules over all. He rules over those who believe. He rules over those that don't believe. He rules over those that love him. And he rules over those who hate him. He rules over angels. He rules over demons. He rules over principalities. And yes, he even rules over Satan. I know for some of you this is a real stretch of your imagination, but when the Word of God says that God rules over all, you can't take the word all and put there some. You have to accept that the Word of God says God rules over all. Psalm 103 verse 19, taken from the New American Standard Bible, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Webster's dictionary defines the word sovereign as a supreme power, freedom from external control, and the controlling influence in any situation. In other words, when we find out or when we hear that God is sovereign, in the English language, we assign the following attributes to God. We are saying, number one, that God is the supreme power. You've got some stupid devil messing with you. Some of you have got a demon of fear giving you a hard time. Some of you have got low self-esteem. Some of you have got doubt. You hear good sermons and you think to yourself, wow, if only I could live that. And halfway out the church, the doubt comes and says, but you can't. God doesn't care about you. He only cares about certain people. I don't care what devil is giving you a hard time. The scripture says that God is the supreme power. Not the stupid devil giving you a hard time. The God that you serve. We declare then that God has freedom from external control. In other words, there is no power in heaven, on earth, or beneath the earth that can in any way exert a controlling power over God when he decides to do something. What he decided is what will happen. And then lastly, we say that God is the controlling influence. I don't care how much the devil is giving you a hard time, the Bible says God is in control of your life. Amen. God is. And maybe it's time for some of us to hear that again. Because we can sometimes become very negative, very downcast, very falling apart because we got so many problems. Listen, yeah, the fact that you've got problems doesn't mean God has disappeared. Stop focusing on the problems and start focusing on the supreme power. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am. And quite possibly then you'll realize how small and insignificant your problem really is. Satan loves to create the impression that he is in control. Satanists serve him, not because they are stupid, although we could argue that point at length, but they serve him because they believe his lie, that he is all-powerful. In my life, I've been in this ministry now for 15 years, going on 16. And I've dealt with many Satanists over the years. I've had some of them living with me in my house, and I've tried very hard to help them to get out of the rubbish that they've fallen into. With some, I was effective. With some, I wasn't. I don't dwell on that because it's not for me to dwell on. It's God's place. But what I can tell you is, none of them became involved in Satanism because they were stupid. They became involved in Satanism because the devil gave them a lie. And he said to them, if you worship me, I will give you this and this and this and this and this. And I will do that and that and that and that for you. And within certain limits, he gave a lot to them. But you see, the devil gives with the one hand and then he takes away with the other hand. And he always takes a lot more than what he gave. But he lies to us and he says to us that I am more powerful than your God. I am all powerful. And he's not. In fact, he is so drunk with power, or power lust, that he even seems to believe his own lies about how powerful he is. Where do I get that? Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all of their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. This comes from the passage where Satan was trying to tempt Jesus so that through temptation, Jesus will fall. Raise your hands if you have never fallen to temptation. Then I'm so glad you all came to church today. You will notice I did not raise my hand either. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus. And how does he tempt him? He takes him to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of this world. And he shows him all of their splendors. Now, in my mind's eye, I see the devil bringing him some really nice hot girls. A lot of fancy cars. I mean, if it happened in today's age, that's how it would have happened, right? A Rolls Royce, a Bugatti, a Ferrari, Enzo, a Lamborghini. If the devil is showing, it'll be a Lamborghini Diablo, you understand. All sorts of things like that. He's showing him, and then he's showing him all these palaces, and he's showing him all the gold and all the silver and all the rubies and all the diamonds, and it's just phenomenal. I mean, if a normal mortal was standing there, your knees would have gone clack, 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 clack. Where do I sign? Where do I sign? But Jesus didn't fall for it. Because you see, the devil was lying. You can't give what doesn't belong to you. Because ultimately, even though Satan has some influence in this world, God is free from external influence. That's what the word sovereign means. How can you give what doesn't really belong to you? Satan has power in this world because Adam and Eve sinned and therefore gave him the power. But that didn't remove God from the picture. They did not remove the Holy Spirit from the equation. God is still God. He is still all-powerful and He is still sovereign. Satan was implying here that he is sovereignly in control of all the kingdoms in this world. Now, I will forgive you when you turn on the television and you see all the rape and all the murder and all the chaos and all the drama going on all over the world, that maybe you think to yourself, wow, there might be something to this. But this was simply a trick. Because Satan knows that Jesus is the sovereign one. Yet he also knows that if he can get Jesus to bow down to him, then in Jesus bowing down, Jesus also lays down his sovereignty so that Satan can pick it up. That's how he tricked Adam and Eve to laying down the power that God gave them to rule over the world. You have to understand that when God gave Adam and Eve the power to rule over the earth, he was assigning them a managerial position. But the business still belongs to the owner. Hello? You can assign a manager and you can tell the manager, you make the decisions, you do this, you do that. But when you come there and you don't like what you see, you put your foot down and the manager goes, right? So even though Adam and Eve lost the battle to Satan, we haven't lost the world to Satan. Because it always belonged to God. Do you hear what I'm saying? It always belonged to God. You see, Satan knows that man has often fallen for his tricks. Adam and Eve did. And so He was hoping Jesus would fall for it too. Praise God. Jesus wasn't stupid. Now I'm going to prove to you that Satan is not in control. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 29. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, "Every kingdom that is divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household that is divided against itself will never stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by who do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then and then only can he rob his house." All right, let's just look at that passage for a while. They brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. It was prophesied over Jesus in the Old Testament that he shall come to set the captives free. He shall come to heal the brokenhearted. That's why Jesus came. Yes, I know he came to die on the cross and all of that stuff as well, but Jesus came to change people's lives. Not just one day when they go to heaven, today. My friend, I need you to listen to me, and I need you to listen to me carefully. There are too many people that live in the future. Today I've got problems. Today I'm falling apart. Today depression is destroying my life. Today low self-esteem keeps me from achieving goals. But one day when I get to heaven, everything's going to be fine. Rubbish. Why do you have to wait to one day to start living a life of victory, when the Word of God says you can start living a life of victory today? This man was blind and mute. From a human perspective, that's it. There's nothing they can do for you. There can be 100 reasons why somebody is blind. There can be 100 reasons why somebody is mute. From a worldly point of view, I don't know if it is even now in the 21st century possible for them to give sight to the blind through medical science. But you see, the wonderful thing about being part of the kingdom of God is we don't just have to rely on medicine. We don't just have to rely on some doctor with a white suit and a big bank balance. We can rely on the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, because he came to set the captive free. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Amen. And they bring this man to Jesus. He's blind and he's mute. Let's argue and say that he is blind because he was born without corneas. It can happen. Let's say that he is mute because his vocal cords never developed. Or he got an infection when he was young, and the infection was so bad and there was no antibiotics, and so everything just got fraught. So there's nothing left. Those are some good reasons why you can't see and you can't speak. If you had taken that man to a doctor, the doctor would have said, "Listen, yeah, this is my prognosis, live with it. Because we can't help you." Jesus sees things differently. Because in the kingdom of God there is always hope. In Afrikaans sê ons die hoop beskaam nooit nie. And Jesus heals him. But now, something interesting, listen to this. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. Now that changes things. That means that he wasn't born without corneas, and he didn't suffer some weird sepsis or whatever in his throat. If the Bible tells us that he was demon-possessed, that means the demon was causing the problem. Hello? So he was blind because the devil wanted him blind. He was mute because the devil wanted him mute. Yes, the devil can do these things. Don't be shocked. The devil can do a lot of things. But I remind you again that the devil is not all powerful. Jesus is. Now, if Jesus healed this man, which the Bible tells us was demon possessed, couldn't see and couldn't speak, how do you think Jesus healed him? If the man simply needed healing, Jesus would have healed him. But this man didn't simply need healing, he needed deliverance. He needed to be set free from the evil spirits that were causing his affliction. Evil spirits love to cause sickness because it's easy for them to get away with it. Because mankind generally accepts that it's just one of those things, we get sick. And then we don't look for an answer. But Jesus still died to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus cast out the evil spirits. And the moment the demons left this man, lo and behold, his eyes were open and his mouth worked. Now, if you were that blind man and if you were that mute man, would you have been happy? No. You've just been healed. Listen. Would you have been happy? Raise your hands. If you were blind and mute and somebody came and cast a devil out of you and you could suddenly speak and see, who would be happy? Now, how's this? Not everybody was happy when Jesus did this. I mean, it's crazy. It's one of the weirdest things, but we all want God to do things, but sometimes when God does things and it's not what we expected, we get very upset. What gives God the right to do that? You see, the man was very happy. His family was very happy, but the Pharisees were very upset. Because this was not right. This is not how it works. And then they said the following. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this fellow drives out demons." They can't change the fact that the man is healed. And here's the problem. Everybody's excited about Jesus and nobody's excited about them. They are jealous. Jealousy is one of the worst things you can have in this world. Jealousy binds a person's spirit and it sucks the life out of it. Jealousy is one of the best tools that the devil can use in somebody's life. If you are sitting here and you battle with jealousy, you better come for prayer afterwards. Because that jealousy is going to stop you from achieving what God has destined for your life. It allows the thief to steal from you. The Pharisees were jealous. Now, how do they get attention back on them? They simply turn around and say, "We acknowledge that Jesus cast this devil out of this man, but we feel that it is only because he signed some covenant with the devil himself, and Satan's power is working through him." Now Jesus answers them. How many of you know Jesus wasn't stupid? Firstly, the Bible says he knew what they were thinking. Why did he know? God revealed it to him. Because God doesn't like it when people assign the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of evil spirits. It upsets him. And so Jesus speaks to them and he says, listen, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. In other words, he says, when you look at this world, you see that there is an enormous amount of evil. There is hatred, there is jealousy, there is violence, there is rape, there is murder, there is division, etc., etc., etc. Which is proof that Satan's kingdom is very much alive and kicking. If what you are saying is true and Satan works against Satan, he would have by now eradicated all evil. If you put 30 men in a room and you let them fight it out, chances are maybe one will be left standing, but chances are even better that nobody will come out of that room. Because they will all destroy one another. Yet if you take those 30 men and you let them work together at either solving a problem or doing something, they'll probably do it pretty easily. Because 30 men working together, now that's a lot of power. And that's what Jesus was saying to these people. Listen, you didn't think this through, did you? In fact, you've just proven your stupidity to everyone. It is clear to everybody that Satan's kingdom is very powerful and very much alive. Yet you say that it is divided and that it works against itself. Jesus goes on and he says, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by who do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Jesus says, let me give you an alternative to your reasoning. You are saying that I used Beelzebul to cast out these demons. How's about you just acknowledge the fact that the power in me is greater than the power in them? And the only power greater than Satan's power is the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. It would be easy for me to cast these demons out if the Spirit of God is working through me. Because then the power of the Holy Spirit will allow me to bind up the demons and then I can rob their house. The reason why Jesus speaks like this is because in the Bible, Jesus used the analogy where he compares a man to a house. All of you live in some kind of a building that you call your house. Some of you have big houses and some of you have small houses. You get big people and you get small people. Some of us have lots of possessions, some of us don't have so many possessions. And the demon sees the person as a house. If you want to remove something from the house or put something in the house, you need the owner's permission. Or if you can't get his permission, you need to be able to put the owner in his place. Now, Auntie, I want you to come and stand here for me quickly. And then, where's Big Rion? Big Rion, you come here for me quickly. Let's quickly check how this works. Right. This is the owner of the house. Over here. In other words, just for today, for illustration purposes, and we will pray for you afterwards to release you from any problems, this is the devil that doesn't want the house to be robbed. This is the man that is coming to rob the house. How far is this devil going to get? Let me not get in between the two of them because this looks like it's going to turn nasty. This is exactly what Jesus was saying. I don't need to work with the devil when I'm more powerful than the devil. I simply put him in his place. Can you see what's going to happen here when the two of them fight? I think if he just breathes very hard, she might start running. You two can go and sit. Thank you. Right. Jesus answers their accusation in the following way. He says to them, there are two supernatural kingdoms in this world. It's God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. Jesus acknowledges that these two kingdoms are opposed to one another, and therefore they could never work together. Jesus says Satan's kingdom is flourishing in many ways, violence, rape, drugs, sex, immorality, etc. But if Satan was really working against Satan, this could never be, because his kingdom would have been destroyed long ago. If only that was true, then we would have no problems with the devil. Thus, the whole idea that Jesus is using Satan's power to destroy Satan is crazy. For Satan's kingdom doesn't reflect that by falling apart all the time. Matthew 12 verse 28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. There will always be only one way to deal with evil spirits and demons. Curses, witchcraft, etc. The same way Jesus did. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Dealing with it through any other way, like witchcraft. You know, a lot of people got a problem in their life. Ooh, let's go to the witch doctor. Some people use muti. Some people go for hypnotism. Some people use spiritism. If I just revive my auntie that died in 1962 and I get some of her wisdom, then maybe my life will go right. Yeah, sure. Some people use drugs to try and deal with problems. Some people use alcohol. Some people use false religions. Because all false religions have some promises that they cannot keep, unfortunately. If you try and deal with demonic problems in any other way, you make it worse, not better. Matthew 12, 29. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off all his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then you can rob his house. in order to rob a strong man, which represents a demon or a curse or an evil spirit, you have to be stronger than it. Otherwise, you cannot rob his house. And that is why it is ultimately only the Holy Spirit that can truly set people free. Because only the Holy Spirit is stronger than. Now, we know that Jesus explained that Satan would never willingly work against himself. And the proof is in the pudding, because when you look at the world, there is a lot of evil. But we also know from the same teaching that if you are stronger than a strong man, you can tie him up and do with him whatever you please. Thus, if you are strong enough, you could potentially force them to turn on one another and thus destroy one another. How many of you remember when you were at school, the bully would sometimes come and then he grabs your fists and then he keeps hitting you in the face and he keeps saying, "Quit hitting yourself, quit hitting yourself." Did that happen to any of you? It happened to me a couple of times. Now, suffice to say, I didn't want to start hitting myself, but I was generally much weaker than the person doing that. And so I was hitting myself. So in a sense, I was fighting with myself because somebody stronger than me was doing that. Now we know that God is sovereign. And it stands to reason that if God wanted to, he could easily do this, if it was his divine will to do so. And I'm going to give you an example from the Bible where this happened. We're going to look at the book of Acts chapter 19 verse 1 to 20. It opens up where the apostle Paul is on his way to the city of Ephesus to go and preach the gospel. As he walks down the road, you know what we are like when we go to a place and there are a lot of people there. Some of us, we talk to one another, you know. Especially when you're alone. We like to have some conversation. And as he's walking down the road, there are seven men walking, probably also talking about Jesus. Because the Bible says Paul heard that they were also disciples of Jesus. And he got interested in that they were beginning to swap stories. And then Paul asks them something very important. Paul says, "Listen, yeah, when you got saved, did you also receive the Holy Spirit?" Guess what these seven men answered? Now, it is laughable in a sense. And if it wasn't so true, then I suppose we could laugh at it. But it still happens today. The seven men answered, "What? Nobody told us about the Holy Spirit. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Tell us more." The reason why I say that that is still true is because there are many churches all over this world that do not allow the Holy Spirit to work. And they might as well be the seven men walking with Paul. They are saved, but the Holy Spirit is not there. One of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is not there is because man insists on being in control. Remember, God, the word sovereign means free from external influence. Who am I to tell God what to do? I hope you understand that I'm nobody. But neither are you. And the Holy Spirit cannot work when man tells God what to do. And too many churches tell God what to do. That's not right. So they replied that they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And then Acts 19 verse 5 to 9. After Paul told them about the Holy Spirit, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and they began to prophesy. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke there boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and they publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. So there's 12 men from a local church, a synagogue. These 12 men meet a man by the name of Paul. They hear all these wonderful accounts of Jesus and what he did and the Holy Spirit, and they get baptized, and they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak in tongues, they begin to prophesy. They go back to their church. It was a wonderful day for them when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But as is so often the case, not everyone was happy. We saw just now when a man was delivered from blindness and muteness, not everyone was happy. Hello? This is the strange thing about mankind. We declare that we need God, but when he rocks up, we have problems with the way he did it, how he did it, when he did it, why he did it. And let me just tell you, if that is your attitude, you don't go far in the kingdom of God. So we find here that the Apostle Paul was then invited to come and teach at this church. He taught in the synagogue, and he taught specifically, the Bible says, about the things he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. So he was teaching them truths. How does things work in the kingdom of God? Now, no doubt he had to explain many things to them, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and prophecy. Because, now, just bear with me, 12 men come walking into the church prophesying. The people are like, what? 12 men start walking around in the church speaking in tongues. The people are like, what? 12 men start acting very differently. Everybody starts getting upset. Because now these oaks are saying, you know what, maybe God wants us to do this. I feel the Lord wants, and now the people start fighting. No, but we can't do this, we can't do that. Now this prophecy thing is a bunch of rubbish. It's like fortune telling. You're not going to tell my fortune. Can you understand that there was now big ructions in this church because not everybody was happy with what was happening here? Now here's one question. Who caused all of this? The Holy Spirit. So if you get upset, who are you really getting upset with? The Holy Spirit. The Bible says the wind must blow where he wants to. He doesn't ask you, listen, can I blow through your house? He wants to blow through your house. If you close the door, that's your problem. So this is what's happening in this church. We also know that there was opposition from day one. How can I say that? Listen to what it says. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively. When do you argue about something? When somebody doesn't agree with you. So when the Apostle Paul came there, after people came back to this church speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing all of these things, there was problems in the church. People were upset. People didn't like what was happening. And when the Apostle Paul was trying to teach, people would get up and say, but what about this? And what? We don't believe in this stuff. How can you bring this stuff in here? This is a circus. We don't like these things. There were arguments. I want you to notice that he couldn't teach the word freely. He was interrupted all the time. There were some very clever people there that thought they had all the answers. In the end, there was so much opposition. The word maligned the way means slander and lies. In the end, when the Apostle Paul didn't just leave of his own accord, they began to spread lies about him to get him out of the synagogue. The Bible says that Paul left them. He didn't so much leave as get kicked out. That's what I want you to understand. Acts chapter 19, verse 9 to 10. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily. Now this is directly after he left the synagogue. He took the 12 disciples that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the 12 disciples that were speaking in tongues, that were prophesying. In other words, the 12 disciples that were open to allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their life. He took them with. And he went to another place. Acts 19, verse 9 to 10. He took the disciples with him. And he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Also called in some translations the school of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in this province of Asia heard the word of God. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. So Paul is forced out of the synagogue. They kick him out because they don't like what he's teaching. They don't like the things that start happening there. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop doing what God called him to do. What did we say earlier? Who do you please, man or God? You please God. Because the moment you begin to please man, you're going to have a problem with God. Paul answers to God, he doesn't answer to man. In fact, the religious spirits that chased him out actually did him a favor. Who chased him out of the synagogue? Was it men or was it a spirit? It was a religious spirit that said, you came into this church, we like things the way they are. You came and upset the status quo. You came and upturned the apple cart. We don't like these new things. A religious spirit hates it when things have to change. If you want to know whether somebody has a religious spirit, go and sit in their seat and look at their reaction. Because if they have a religious spirit, they will explode. They will turn around and say, I'm not going to that church anymore. Because religious spirits like to do things methodically and ritualistically. And let me tell you something, rituals cannot save you, cannot heal you, cannot deliver you. Religious spirits like to fight to keep things the same. They love tradition. Jesus once said to the Pharisees, why do you honor your traditions more than you honor your God? A religious spirit moved Paul out of that synagogue. But the people allowed the religious spirit to move Paul out of the synagogue. But you see, ultimately, the religious spirit really did him a favor. Because now that he was preaching in the lecture hall of Tyrannus and not in a synagogue, both Jews and Gentiles started coming to hear the word of God. You see, as long as it was in the synagogue, the Greeks would probably not have gone there because they weren't always that welcome. And if you wanted to go there, you had to turn to Judaism, which was a whole big schlep, and most people just don't have the heart to do that. So now the devil has kicked him out of the church and he's moved on to a neutral venue and he's still preaching the word of God. But guess what's happening now? More and more and more people start coming. In fact, people that would normally never have gone anywhere now start coming to the lecture hall of Tyrannus to hear the word of God. Paul could have been in sackcloth and ashes because the church had rejected him, but he wasn't. He simply trusted God and moved on, did what he was called to do, and God blessed him. How many of you know the devil shot himself in the foot when he kicked Paul out of the church? You know, in hindsight, the devil must have said, man, that was a big mistake. Now, Paul persevered in what God had called him to do. He stood on the promises of God, even when he couldn't see them. Paul was a man of faith, walking by faith and not by sight. Paul brought people together from different backgrounds, from different cultures, that would otherwise never have mixed, and he taught them the word of God. God honored Paul in many ways. Uniquely, God honored him in what the word of God refers to as unusual or extraordinary miracles. Wow. This is the only man that we read of in the Bible where we are told that through his hands, the Lord did extraordinary miracles. Let me ask a question. How many of you believe we still need extraordinary miracles today?
Amen.
I do. Sometimes to heal a marriage, you need an extraordinary miracle. Sometimes to deal with a rebellious teenager, you need an extraordinary miracle. Sometimes to get saved, you need an extraordinary miracle. Sometimes to just go through the week, you need an extraordinary miracle. We need extraordinary miracles. God did it through the hands of this man. We know that handkerchiefs were placed on the sick and they got healed. But I'm telling you now that there was a lot more to the extraordinary miracles. Can I tell you why I believe there was more? Because the Bible says every person in the province of Asia went to where Paul preached, and all of them heard the gospel. Let's turn the clock back 15 years. What was this province called? Transvaal. Today it's a bit smaller. Now it's called what? Gauteng. Now, let's work with Gauteng because it's a bit smaller than Transvaal. Can you imagine if there was a place where the Lord did so many extraordinary miracles that people from all over Gauteng made a plan to get there to hear the word of God? What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you what God was doing through Paul was big. It was ginormously big. The church didn't want it, so God removed it from the church and he released it into the province. Hello? Amen. And as they came and as they heard, their lives were changed. This had an interesting result. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but you, who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on all of them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You know, these folks were really quite stupid. Because if you're going to try and copy what somebody else does, you start at the bottom. They didn't start at the bottom, they tried to start at the top. They went and found the most demon-possessed man in the province of Asia, and they tried to deal with his problems. And please notice that they don't even know Jesus. They say Jesus who Paul preaches. A recipe for disaster. Now everyone was talking about what was happening at Paul's meetings. Other religious figures felt left out. And they tried to copy what Paul was doing so that they could once again draw back attention to themselves. The seven men in question are called the sons of Sceva, the chief priest of the synagogue. Guess which synagogue? The same synagogue that kicked Paul out was now trying to copy what he was doing because nobody went there anymore. Everybody went to Paul. Hello? We know that the synagogue was controlled by a religious spirit because the religious spirit kicked Paul out. Now it is not inconceivable that it was the same religious spirit that drove them to do what they did. People aren't coming here anymore. We are losing our grip on them. Go out and go and do what Paul did. Go and try and cast out some devils so that people can come back to us. This would mean that we have here a demon controlling seven men trying to cast out demons in another man. What do you call that? Satan working against Satan. At first, this doesn't seem to fit in with what God's word teaches. Because Jesus did say, Satan does not cast out Satan. And that is true. But you have to understand, Satan wasn't behind this. Who was? The Holy Ghost. Satan doesn't willingly cast out Satan. But now and then he has no choice because he's not in control. God is. And yes, he used both demons, the religious spirit and the spirit that was in the other man, to fulfill his purpose. Please listen. I don't want you to get confused here. The seven sons of Sceva were controlled by a religious spirit. That's why they kicked Paul out in the first place. They didn't want the Spirit of God there. They were happy with their religious rubbish. The religious spirit feels, ooh, people aren't coming to me anymore. I'm losing control. I have to do something to get the people back. If it works for Paul, it'll work for me. But where did that thinking come from? Who's ultimately in control? God is. Jesus said the devil doesn't cast out the devil. I want to put it to you this way. That religious spirit did not go to Beelzebub or Satan or Lucifer and say, listen, here's my plans. I'm going to start casting out devils to bring people to the church. What would the devil have said? You must be crazy. What have you been sniffing? Have you lost the plot? Even Jesus said we don't work against one another. So they didn't go to Satan. That spirit didn't go to Satan to say, listen, I want to cast out devils. The Holy Spirit did something to bring about maybe confusion, maybe dementia, who knows. But that spirit suddenly thought, man, it'll be a good idea to cast out devils. And he went and he tried to cast out devils. And guess where the Holy Spirit sends him? Not to an average little lying spirit. Not to a tiny little demon of fear. To one big, fat, occultic demon that's ready to fight. And the result is these people ran naked and ashamed down the street so that everybody could see what had happened. What is God doing? He's opening people's eyes. Using the devil in the process, but opening people's eyes to many realities. What was God's purpose? Sorry. Remember Jesus' words. If you can bind up a strong man, you can have his house. In other words, if you are stronger than him, you can make him do what you want him to do. Normally, demons do what Satan tells them to do. But there are times when God grabs them by the neck and forces them to do what he wants. And there is nothing Satan can do about it. What was God's purpose with doing all of this? Acts 19, verse 17 to 20. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with a great fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in great honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of all of those scrolls, it came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. What would you say? What is God's main purpose on this earth? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's main purpose is to draw the lost to him. There are many ways for God to accomplish this. The most well-known way would be to send an evangelist to go and preach the word of God, which was exactly what Paul was doing. Yet it seems that God can even use two demons to accelerate the spreading of the gospel. Now please listen to me. I'm not saying that the demons were preaching the word of God, but because of what happened between the two demons, the people had the fright of their life, instantly repented, changed from their wicked ways, and got saved. There were more people saved after what happened between the two demons than in all the time that Paul just preached the word of God. Somebody look excited because this is good stuff. Come on. I mean, you guys are stressing me out here. This is good stuff. How's this? God was using the devil to further his purposes, and because of the devil, people got saved. How do you think the devil looked after he figured this out finally? Very disturbed, very stressed. I don't know if they have Enos down there, but he probably guzzled down a whole bunch. Because of what happened when the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out this devil, or rather when the demon of religion and the spirit of the occult clashed, the following took place. Why do I say that it was a spirit of the occult? Because look at what was in this place. People came and confessed their evil deeds. They brought their scrolls. They brought their witchcraft. They brought their all that stuff. So the area was probably controlled by witchcraft and sorcery. That is why I believe it was an occultic spirit. Because anybody that has ever done deliverance will know when you come up against a spirit of spiritism or the occult or witchcraft, they like to fight. And these people were beaten up quite badly. So what took place after this happened? Number one, the Bible says the name of Jesus was held in high honor. Amen. Number two, people openly came and confessed their evil deeds. Now you can't come and confess your evil deeds until you have repented of them. Which means people repented because of what happened. Number three, when you repent, you get saved. Which means people got saved. Number four, the word of God spread quickly throughout the whole region of Asia. Whether you like it or not, God used demons to further his purpose of salvation for the lost. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
If Satan was even remotely as powerful as he sometimes wants us to think, he would never ever have allowed this to happen. But you see, if God is sovereign, even if Satan tried to stop it, there was nothing he could do about it. Isaiah 46 verse 10 to 11. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times to what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from the far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said I will bring about, what I have planned I will do. I'm going to repeat that once. Let it sink into your heart. I am God. There is none like me. I make known to the end from the beginning, from ancient times to what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said I will bring about, what I have planned I will do.
Amen.
That is a sovereign God. He doesn't ask your permission, and he's not interested in what you think.
Yes.
What he wants to do, he does. He's not interested in what the devil thinks.
Amen.
What he wants to do, he does. We often fool ourselves when we think we know what God is going to do or how he is going to do it. We don't. Because the thoughts of God and the thoughts of man are not the same.
Amen.
And God's thoughts and God's purposes are much higher than us. What we get to do is acknowledge that he is sovereign. And acknowledge that he is in charge.
Yes.
And we still bow down and we still worship him.
Yes.
And we don't oppose him. One interesting thing that I want to point out. From the east I summon a bird of prey. All birds of prey in the Old Testament were known as unclean birds. Unclean animals. And in the New Testament, birds represent the power of Satan's kingdom. Look at what God says. From the east I summon a bird of prey. Metaphorically, that means I summon evil spirits and I use them. For some of you this is weird. For God nothing is weird.
Amen.
Because for God nothing is impossible.
Amen.
So what if they have chosen to turn their back on God? That doesn't mean God can't still use them. No, they will never preach the gospel. But sometimes they can be very helpful in preaching the word of God.
Amen.
Or reaching the lost. Let me rather say it that way. I want to end there because I've probably gone over my time. Let me tell you how far I am over my time. Can you believe it? I'm 1 hour on the dot. God is good.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow.
I want to end off by saying to you this. We are talking about God's sovereignty, which includes the fact that God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And we also have to take into account that sometimes, because we don't understand what God is doing, we can sometimes have an attitude. And that is wrong. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know most of you. But maybe you've looked at your life and you say, "Geez, God's lost the plot here. Surely God can't be in my life right now, not with all the problems that I'm facing. And I'm going to say to you that even in the midst of all of your problems, God is there. And sometimes He's allowing that problem because it's part of His plan for your life. Because ultimately, the problem is the solution to things in your life. Satan will come and sit on your shoulder and say, look, I'm going to destroy you. Look, your God is far from you and He doesn't hear you when you call. Please remember that Satan is a liar. And he's lied so many times that he believes his own lies. He's a compulsive liar. Who are you going to believe? The liar or the word? Because the word is truth. And the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Quite possibly there are many people that need to be set free. You need to stop believing the lie and start believing the word. Because the word is the only truth that is like a two-edged sword that can sever things that nothing else can sever.
Amen.
Today, I'm going to pray for people that heard this word and felt the Lord speaking to them about their life. People that feel that their situation is hopeless. People that have heard the lie of the enemy that things cannot change, things will never change, blah, blah. That's what I think of what he says. But I'll stand on what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Amen.